Well, today is Father's Day, and we have opportunity to celebrate together with our dads. I don't know what it is in our culture, but Father's Day is just different than Mother's Day. Maybe it's just because it's a busier time of year when we get to June with our vacations. And Trevor and I are celebrating Father's Day together. And Carla's in South Georgia with her sister. Kenzie's, I don't even know where she is today, on tour with KNBC. She's in Indiana today. And so it's a little bit different for us, too. But I thought, before we start, kind of like last time with Mother's Day, it might be just interesting to see. How many are here this morning that would just stand, just so I kind of get a feel, whose dads are already passed away? How many would you stand? Those whose fathers, just like me, my dad passed away about 23 years ago. All right, so the number here, probably at least half, whose fathers are already passed away. All right, you can be seated with me. How many are here this morning who maybe, let's put it like we did wrong, maybe you had either an adopted dad or a stepdad, or you yourself an adopted dad or a stepdad? Would you stand this morning? Any dads that have been adopted, or sons that have been adopted? All right, this is 4 or 5. Good. All right, thank you guys. And we did some other categories with the mom I'm not going to do this morning, but it's interesting to me that fathers, when there's a big to-do about the celebration and the birth of a child, fathers are out and miss it because the mom's doing all the hard work and the dads are out celebrating. Have you ever noticed that? They're making the calls, they're calling, oh yeah, she's 8 pounds, 10 ounces, and spreading out the word. And that was true for us. All I could say when Kenzie was born was, she's so big. You know, you wouldn't believe that now. But after about 35 hours of labor, Carla didn't have much to say except, thank you, Lord. And after the emergency C-section and everything. But I'll never forget the feeling of when I became a dad. For the first time, and won't forget the second one either. Both of them were different experiences. One was the wait, and then hurry up. The other one was just like, ready or not, here I come, because he came a few weeks early, right in the midst of a hectic time in ministry. But I thought about that. I thought, you know, we have different aspects in our culture. So, I mean, there's that stereotypical gift that maybe we give out. We gave a gift with Trevor's birth of my favorite candy bar, and that's the Crunch Bar. And we actually printed up special candy bars with the wrapper and took the other sleeve off, and it had all the nutrition, instead of nutrition facts, it was the newborn facts of Trevor Matthew Linnick. And instead of Crunch, it said Linnick across. I had Trevor Matthew in the Nestle portion. You can kind of imagine. I was going to bring that, but I couldn't find my one last wrapper somewhere that I had with that. But we were big about celebrating, give those out, everyone in the church. And it was a big deal. And I thought, you know, while dads are right in the midst of the celebration of the arrival of the baby, the adventure's just begun. Too many dads are more interested in the celebration of the baby's arrival than they are being fathers in a lifelong commitment. So I want to share with you from the Word of God, maybe this week and next, some different aspects of where God gives us as fathers the tools for the trade, the calling of fatherhood. It's about a month and a half ago or so, Nana was here, and she had called me into the kitchen, and that's just one of many mother-in-law stories that if you're ever bored and need some humor, just ask me to send you another mother-in-law story. I'll send it your way. But, I'm going to have to flag the tape and delete that out. But anyway, she came and said, Jim, I think the garbage disposal is broken. You're probably going to come down. I'm really sorry. I think it's done. And so I kind of knew a little bit about the scar spokes, some of the things that were going on, and I knew what I needed to do. But before I tell you the rest of the story, I need to show you something that I pulled out. Now, some of you have probably seen this before, and I was going to pass it on, but it's probably too small in my brain. Underneath the cabinet in your kitchen, if you go home, if you don't know, you probably have one of these. How many of you have ever seen one of these? It's a kind of a hex tool that sort of has a curve on each end. Raise your hand if you've ever seen one of these. All right, what happened? How many of you don't have any idea what it is that I have in my hand? Okay, some of you aren't even here yet. All right, right hand in my hand, it says a food waste disposal, okay? And basically what it does is when the garbage disposal gets jammed up, you can go underneath it and shut off and it's not resetting. You can just kind of hook up right underneath the bottom of that disposal where there's sort of a six-sided, a hex type of opening, and just twist it and go round and round if you want to with it. Get the blades loosened up from the base of the disposal. And I did that, of course. Turn on the water, turn on the switch, fired right up. There was something that was lodged in there, whatever she tried to put through the garbage. This little tool, she thought we were going to call a plumber, maybe $150 disposal, all that. This little tool that I found in the kitchen, which I knew what it would do, saved us all kinds of time, all kinds of money, and aggravation, everything, simply because I knew the tool that I needed. Not much else would work, but this would do the job. Now, there's a lot of things in life like that. Not just in being a handyman, because I'm not much of one. I was going to actually have Brian help me this morning and Kendall. Some of you heard about this rumor. We were going to actually do some video clips preceding this series, but being out of town and so much travel, we never got this done. Let me go to this skit. And so I was going to appoint Brian sort of to do a little bit of a tool time type of skit. And you can imagine, I'm Tim, so I'd be Tim the tool man, Taylor, or Tim the tool man Lenny. And Brian was going to be Al Gordon, his handy assistant there on the set. And when I said finally, Brian, what do you think? Can we still pull together and get this skit together? He said, I don't think so, Tim. So between him and Kendall was going to be standing looking over a picket fence up here, and I was going to consult him for some advice and twist his problem some way that wasn't involved what he intended. But you just have to imagine that happened. But the point of it was, God gives us tools for what he's called us to do. He gives us the equipment. And so I want to look at the Word of God this morning as we think of the tools for the trade of being a father, specifically as it relates to celebrating the children that God has placed in our life. First, we turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 23. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version just because of the rendering I want to draw out for us. Proverbs, chapter 23, verse 24. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who fathers a wise son, or a daughter, a wise child, will be glad in him. Father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. And then back in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The Word of God gives us precepts to follow that are like tools for the trade and the calling of fatherhood this morning. In fact, when we think of what God has called us to do as dads, first of all, as husbands, as we shared in our series with the church, to be the head of our home, but to be loving our wives as Christ loved the church, it's an awesome calling and an awesome task that's before us. And when you get done with accomplishing loving your wife as Christ loved the church, and then you begin to dig into this issue of being the father, the godly father that you ought to be, I don't know about you guys, but it puts me under tremendous conviction. There's a lot of times that I've felt like, wow, I blew that one. Or I've had the thought, wow, I turned into my dad. And you have expressions of things that you carry out, and you think, boy, I wish I had a redo on that. And rather than wringing our hands in desperation and regret and remorse of our mistakes, could you just look forward this morning and think about our calling today? You may not be able to change a lot of the mistakes and failures of your past. If there are particular things that God lays on your heart that you need to apologize for or make amends for, do that by all means. But I want us to look forward in a sense of God's calling and purpose for us as fathers and mothers as well. First of all, we see in the Word of God that God has called us as parents to a life of training. He gives us the equipment or the tool of training our children the way that they should go. When he says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's a universal principle of God's Word. And some say that some will debate that and argue, say, wait a minute, I know people. I know dozens of people that were good, godly people. And they tried to teach their children what was right. They took them to church. They made sure that they had every opportunity to serve Christ. And yet, they're not serving the Lord today. Maybe some here this morning are in that category. You had a heavy heart this morning. Your unsaved children or grandchildren. And I would just offer up to you the question that one lay minister shared with us years ago in West Virginia. When an individual, a particular father, was wrestling with that issue. And he simply asked him the question, think about this. Who was Adam's father? And in that just rhetorical question, it brought a sense of comfort to that young father who was struggling with failure. Because he realized, even though God was the one who made Adam in his own image, out of the dust of the ground, and formed him from that dust, and breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And even though he gave him all the privileges and all the commands that he gave him, be fruitful, multiply, have dominion over the earth, and gave him only one prohibition command, Adam disobeyed his father and sinned in the promise. So that even to this day, in our brokenness, death, in our weaknesses, we can never, ever, in this life, be perfect like God the Father is perfect. But that's not some type of an excuse or some type of an escape hatch for you to just strive for only mediocrity this morning. God wants us to be pursuing excellence and holiness in our life in all areas. And as fathers, we are to take the tools that He's given us for the calling of fatherhood and implant within our children the principles of the Word. And part of that includes training. Some of the things that we do early on as dads are very obvious. We're telling our children, you know, say, dad, 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 dad. Usually they can get dada out much quicker than mom. It's not about the sound. Not always, but dada is one of the first words that children ever speak. And then we're trying to teach them other words and trying to get them to talk and talk. And by the time they're two, we say, now, hush! Enough. You can't put them, you can't get them quiet anymore. But we're training them, we're urging them to go forward and teaching them. Of course, we teach them, try to help them with crawling and walking, and we get down on the floor, and we do everything that we can to just keep pushing them. And I know moms are involved in that too, but there's a certain level that's just reserved for dads and their pride every time they mark it off. Oh, look, she walked it 10 months. That's my girl. Oh, look at him. He can already throw a football. He's only three. Look how he threw. And it's just a sense of accomplishment and training them in every little aspect of their life. But do we continue to celebrate spiritually what we're training them to do, just like we do physically? Sadly, many dads focus so much on the physical accomplishments that they lose sight of the spiritual things. And I know, I'm a dad. I'm proud of my children accomplish things in life. I was sharing with Kendall and Brian on the way back from Georgia one of my proudest moments in Kinsey's life. This sounds kind of silly, but she used to play, in sixth grade, she played upward basketball. How do you know about upward basketball? Upward basketball is kind of it's more for participation. It kind of epitomizes the participation word in our culture. Now, it's a good thing. But for Kinsey, who was very competitive, you might not know that side of her, it was a challenge because they had a lot of rules. They couldn't guard in the backcourt, for instance. She wanted to press people. She wanted to steal the ball. She was very aggressive on the basketball field. And so she'd get whistled time and time again. No, guarding the backboard, back off. But, and it was co-ed at that level. And one particular time in a game, she was lined up as, you know, one-on-one, kind of a man-to-man defense, or a girl-to-girl, or a boy-to-girl. And she was guarding a pretty big boy. in that lineup. They would line up, and I don't know how she ended up with them, but there she was, guarding that fellow. And this is so wrong. But then just a moment later, she made me the proudest dad in the whole gym. Because that kid tried to drive on her, and he put up a shot, and Kinsey blocked the shot, retrieved the ball, didn't just block it. She retrieved the ball, she drove the ball coast to coast, laid it in on the other side, and I was screaming, "Yeah! Yeah! That's my girl! That's my girl!" Now, if you haven't seen me in a basketball game, I'm sorry, I'm gonna escape your shot. I was actually about 10 times that loud. I mean, I couldn't hardly be restrained. I mean, it wasn't just a crowd pleaser or a coach pleaser. It was a dad pleaser play. She blocked the shot. Did you get it? She retrieved the ball. She went coast to coast, laid it in. Well, I was proud. And then every time I tell her, she's so embarrassed when I tell her that. She's not here, so I can tell her. I thought of that. Celebration for an upward basketball game. Or you don't even know the final score because they clear the scoreboard at halftime, so that everyone feels like they're winners. All it. And yet, to me, that was the biggest event of the day. And certainly, I was so proud of that accomplishment. Hey, what have you taught her? I taught her a few things that I didn't expect that didn't really take in form, but I taught her how to do laps. I taught her a few things, and I was proud that she was putting it into play. How silly it is for me to be celebrating something that trivial compared to spiritual things. But I've had many opportunities to celebrate those in her life as well. Just a short time ago, Trevor got up to speak at Glasgow Christian Academy in their chapel service. He volunteered to speak, basically be the chapel speaker. I said, "Trevor, are you sure about this?" I said, "Trevor, he's not up here even trying to check." I said, you need to tell me what you're doing. I said, "No, Dad, I've got this." So, Trevor, it's not as easy as it looks. I do it week in and week out. Get up and speak. You're going to get up there. You're going to be a loss for words. You think you have 15, 20 minutes, and you're going to be up there. You'll be down in 3 minutes. You better prepare. I said, "Dad, don't worry. Don't worry." So he would not show me his notes. He had a few things scribbled down on a note card. And he would not tell me a thing about it. He did prepare something and proclaim the projector, the video clip, to kind of open it up. And then he had some thoughts this year. It wasn't even the content of what he shared that day, but it was when I looked out at the audience and saw a particular teacher that was impacted by the message that he shared about how to deal with adversity in your life and struggles, and I knew the backstory of what she was going through in her family. And I saw her weeping, and the Spirit took that message that God put on Trevor's heart and ministered comfort and help and healing. I must say, I wasn't shouting, I wasn't screaming, but I was a very proud dad, celebrating the goodness of God and what he was doing. You say, "Well, do you think Trevor's called to preach?" No, I don't know that, and I'm not the one who makes that decision. That's God. And if I could just say this, he's not up here, don't you tell him. I've had people try to tell him that, and he'll probably push that away. But I will say this. If God calls them in the ministry, I'd far rather pursue that in politics or in the legal profession or anything else. I'd much rather be in the center of God's word. But that training is there, and it comes out in times that you don't expect. Because if you put within your children an influence for good, the Bible says when they have grown, they will not depart from it. What are you training your children? They say that a child will learn some by what you say, even more by what you do, but most by who you are. So what kind of dad are you striving to be? What kind of father are you when the pressure is on you? Well, secondly, the Bible speaks not only of training our children in the way, but also being a shelter or protection. We need to be equipped to protect our children. Protecting our children is a very important mission of dads, specifically. Recently, I had a conversation I won't go into, and I reminded Kinsey of something that happened way back in, I think she was in fifth grade or sixth grade, This was another problem I know about. I probably shouldn't have been. Probably embarrassed if I share this story, but Trevor was only in kindergarten. He was in fifth grade, yeah. And there's this fellow, I think a fourth grader, that kept picking on Trevor, and they drove on a van together back from Clothing, West Virginia, back to Huntington, about a 25-minute ride. So all the kids were on the van waiting for Carl to come out and to drive them home. Well, I don't know what happened. I wasn't there, but the story that I heard was this fellow, kind of a hyperactive kind of fellow, he just kept pushing Trevor around for kindergarten. Trevor was fourth grader, had him a headlock and rubbing his head, different things. And Kenzie kept saying, "Adam, stop it. Adam, let him go." "Let him go, Trevor." She said, "All right, Adam, I'm warning you. If you don't let him go, I'm going to hit you." Now, again, you probably can't picture this. He didn't let Trevor go. And Kenzie just hauled up and slapped him right in the back. And he went out crying to his grandma, who was one of the kitchen cooks, and boo-hoo. And when I heard this, when I got home, I was like, yes! You're not supposed to be proud of that, but on the other hand, he was bullying my little Trevor, and Kenzie stood up for him. She was protecting, you know, it was all right for them to scrap and everything, but when it came to her kid brother, no one was going to mess with Trevor. Well, she had to call Adam later that evening, apologize, and I'm sorry for meeting you, you know, all that. But I thought about that, and I thought of another incident that happened later that school year. When a kind of a cliquish girl, a new girl in the school, was inviting other girls to her house for a slumber party. And she said something to Kenzie, "You probably can't come because you're protected." In other words, your parents are too strict. "That's right, Kenzie. You're not going because you are protected. We know some of the situations I've been in. You're not going to go. But I don't care. I don't have to go." I thought of that and thought, you know, dads, don't be in such a hurry to make them grow up. Part of your mission and training is to protect your children while they're young. Protect them in their innocence. Protect them from the exposure of the world. Protect them from the pressure of their peers who are also immature and do not know God and do not even know their own mind. To protect them from the influences of the sinful world as long as you can. Say, well, you can't make them so sheltered that they don't have any idea what's going on in the world. No, you can't. But as long as I am able, God be my helper, I will guard and protect the hearts of my precious children, God be my helper. I can't guard them from everything, every disappointment, every ridicule, every fight, every scrap. No, I can't. I can't guard them even from sinful influence or temptation. But as long as I have breath, I will declare before them that my mission for you as my children is to guard your heart, protect you from the sinful influences and pursuing anything but God's best in your life. Say, well, Pastor, what does that mean? That sounds good in theory. Well, can I give you a couple of examples? There's a lot of influences in life this day and age. And young people, you can try to tune me out if you want, but I'm going to say it anyway. You need to guard the hearts of your young people and children from the sinful influences of media culture today. If you have internet access in your home, you better be guarding their hearts and have a filter to protect their precious eyes and hearts from the filth and rubbish that's out there. If you have not listened lately to the music that they're listening to, I guarantee if you tune in right now, put headphones into their iTunes or iPhone or whatever MP3 player, whatever it is that they're listening on, that there'll probably be something on that device that you don't approve of. It might be time to go home and have a purging to protect their hearts and say, listen, you can tune it in on the radio, probably behind my back, but as long as I have anything to say about it, this is not going to be the filth and rubbish that you're listening to. So, well, Pastor, you're saying I'm kind of legalistic. Let me tell you something. Half the filth that's in rap music and rock music today is not worth listening to. And even country music sometimes. It has messages that undermines the principles of God's Word, that desensitizes our children, our young people, to sin, to the homosexual community and their agenda, and it lowers the standard of what is godliness and holiness. You can say amen, it's alright, it's the truth, whether you agree with me or not. At least nod your head, you're not asleep yet. You have a right to be home, then just shake your head. That's all right. But I'm preaching the truth this morning. And so our dads are so wrapped up in their job and their own to-do list and mowing here and weeding there and whatever else that you have on your agenda for this week, that you have no clue what your young people are listening to or what they're feeding on in the media culture today. No clue. It's done past you by and you have no idea what they're even feeding on. And I'm calling out to our dads this morning, fresh and new, that God would stir in our hearts that we are responsible for our children. As long as they're under our roof, we're responsible for them. God's not called you to control them, but He's called you to protect them and to guard their heart. You need to know what they're listening to. You need to know what they're watching. You need to know about their associations and friendships. Well, Pastor, I'm not going to tell my kids who they need to be friends with. Oh, really? I am. I might be standing alone, but I'll tell my children. You know what? I don't think that's a good influence on your life. I've heard some of the attitudes that have come out of that individual. And no, you won't be hanging out with them. You know what? Last time I checked, I'm still your dad. And as long as you're under my roof, I'm going to be about the mission of protecting your heart. That's just the way I do things. You say, that sounds kind of cocky. No, it's not really at all. What it is God has given me a calling and a mission to protect and guard their hearts. And if God has given me that calling, that tool, then I'm going to use it to influence them for Christ. And when they're older, they're not apart from the way. And then third, I believe God has called us and planted our children away to go to a mission of empowering them. This is perhaps the most difficult of the callings and tools for the trade this morning in celebrating children. Because it's easy to understand the training and the protecting. They kind of overlap just a bit. But this empowering is when we begin to release them. Think about the first time that you train your child how to walk across the street, for instance. You probably were with them holding their hand. The first several times you ever crossed, maybe in a crosswalk with a push button, light or something, or maybe it's a smaller community and you just had to look both ways. But you taught them certain principles of what you need to do. Look back and forth, look left, right, left. Make sure there's no one before you step out. And keep your eyes, stop, look, listen, all this. Keep your eyes and ears open. You taught them all those things. And even if you don't remember the first time that little Johnny or Sally went across the street by themselves, there was a time. And they're growing up, and that you had to release them and say, okay, I taught them what they need to know. Now it's up to them to carry it out. There's a phenomenon in our culture today that is probably the opposite extreme of the permissive parent. There's a lot of permissive parents that don't really care where their kids are or where they're going. And that's the primary problem in our culture. Parents that don't really want to mess with the responsibility of being parents. But there's also the other extreme problem of what they call helicopter parents. You know what that is? Parents that sort of hover. They don't let their children have any breathing space whatsoever. They've never empowered them or released them for any responsibility. Everywhere they go, everything that they do, even when they're 23 years old living in their mom's basement, they're still, oh, Johnny, you want me to make your bed? You want me to bring you some cereal? What do you mean, honey bun? And they've never empowered little Johnny. Go out and get a job and take some responsibility. A lot of that happens in the teenage years when they fail to empower them and say, look, I taught you what to do, now do it. Take responsibility for yourself. Say, Pastor, you're going from preaching to meddling. Well, that's all right. It's my turn to do that. I've been gone for weeks. Maybe I have one on my heart this morning. God's given us the tools for the trade, but He said, as you're training them, as you're protecting them, then you need to learn to step back and release them and empower them. How many of you remember President Ronald Reagan? The Reagan doctor, remember one of the phrases he had, these three words? Trust, but verify, right? I'm not talking about a blind trust and say, all right, You're 16. Here's the keys. Go anywhere you want. No, absolutely not. But you have to take little baby steps of trust that comes, that privilege that comes with responsibility. I remember in the West Virginia also a young family that became part of a Christian school. I was shocked when they'd come over to our house a little bit before their parents got off work. And so we just kind of watched them for about an hour or so. And Kenzie was in the fifth grade. This other girl named Mercedes, she was in the sixth grade. And I was shocked that she had never learned how to ride a bicycle. And of course, I don't remember exactly how old our kids were, probably kindergarten or somewhere in there, but they weren't super early riders, but some learned when they're three. And so she didn't know how to balance on a bicycle. She was trying to ride Kenzie's bike, and she couldn't do it. And so I said, Mercedes, before this week is through, you're going to learn to ride a bicycle. No, I can't do it. I can't do it, Mr. Lorraine. Yes, you can. You're big enough. You can learn it. And so, kind of the typical fashion that you do with kids, I just got behind, and I held on it firmly, and for several days, two or three days, I would just let her pedal very slowly, and I just hold on to it. I would have to kind of guide her in the balance, because she was very wobbly. Just didn't have that feel yet. But on the fourth day, I determined in my mind, she's going to learn today. And I remember the moment that I let go as I was running behind the bike, she was picking up speed. I thought, she's got this. I wasn't doing much, and I let go, and she didn't even know I let go. And then she panicked when she looked back, and I wasn't there. But from that moment on, she realized, I can do this. And she was shocked. The very first thing that she wanted to show her mom, she came and go, guess what, Mom? I learned how to ride a bike today. It was sixth grade. It was an amazing thing. I thought, that's a picture, isn't it, sometimes, of being a parent. You're holding tight, keeping them in bounds, keeping them checked. But at some point, you have to be willing to say, they're never going to learn this on their own if I don't release. Let go. Let them keep the balance perspective. Oh, I still close. I was still running right by her, but I wasn't holding on to the bike. But if anything had happened, I would have caught her. She wouldn't have been hurt. You get the picture? You still stay close. At some point, you have to say, you know what? God's called me to be a parent, but I also need to learn to empower them to make decisions of right and wrong for themselves, to take the right path and make the right choices in life. God's given you the tools for the trade they had to put within their heart the principles of His Word. And we ought to take that very, very seriously. But we also ought to think of the fact that we will not always be in the same relationship with them as we are today. In fact, one person said, our relationship with our children, whether mother or father, kind of goes in four phases. First, we are a child to our parents. And as we kind of grow up, we become a parent to our children. And then later, we become a parent to our parents. And last, we become like a child to our children. And in those four phases of life, it's different aspects. It's still honor that we show to our mother and our father, but there's just different changes that take place. And God is calling us, as His people, as mothers and fathers, to be those that are not only training our children, but protecting them and empowering them to be what God would have them to be. If I could put it this way, what kind of person do you want your child to be when they're making decisions that affect your life? I know that's kind of a sober thought. What kind of person do you want your child to be? What kind of character do you want to have put within their life when they are in control of your life? When you come all the way to that point of being like a child to your own children. What kind of decisions do you want to have been made in all that process of raising them and becoming them to be a young man, a young lady that God has called them to be? God's given you the tools for the trade. It's up to you to share that with them. This morning, I was trying to find a track to a song that was sung years ago, written by Stephen Ann Chapman. Just it's so old, I guess, in the 80s, they didn't have a retract it, but I did find the original. I'm just going to share this in closing before we have stuff for prayer about that.
Into the workmanship that God is helping us to fashion after His likeness.